If you would please open your Bibles to Isaiah 9 or your bulletin to page 2. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever. Peace on earth sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? When the angels announced peace on earth, they were not talking about our internal emotional state, although the two are related, but announcing the fulfillment of God's promise from ages past to put an end to the conflict, the war, and the discord in this world. We could use some of that. I don't know about you, but every time I open the newspaper or a news magazine or pass the news at the checkout stand or look at the headlines online, it seems like we live in a world in which peace is constantly threatened by terrorism, spread of nuclear technology, persecution of minorities, ethnic and religious, economic inequalities and challenges, protests and repression. And that's just thinking internationally. As we think about our own country, we seem increasingly at war with ourselves, in the blogosphere, in our combative rhetoric about political and social and other issues. And even then, the conflict isn't just out there, it's in here, it's in our families, it's in our workplaces, it's in our neighborhoods and in our churches. And ironically, it often gets worse at this time of year. As we stress over the holidays, holiday sales and family events, you know, there are times you can imagine, maybe you've even heard somebody say this, someone in a family says, look, we're going to have a great Christmas if I have to kill you. You know, get on board. This is going to be fun. This Christmas, we're looking at the coming of Christ from the standpoint of God's promises in the Old Testament. And one of those is the promise in Isaiah 9 of the one who would bring peace to this world. People in Isaiah's day longed for peace. The nation, the empire of Assyria, was threatening Judah and its neighbors from the north. There was an ongoing tug of war between Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south as they sought to control events and project influence and gain advantage in Palestine. In just a few years after Isaiah spoke, Assyria would in fact conquer Judah's northern neighbor, Israel. And not only that, but if you'd opened the newspapers, if they'd had newspapers in those days, or gone online, if they'd had online news sites in those days, you would have read things similar to what you read in our papers as well. From Isaiah chapter 10, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to those who deprive the poor of rights and withhold justice from the oppressed, taking widows as prey and robbing the fatherless. We would have found that political leaders were corrupt. Isaiah 1, your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. My, that could have been written today. Shady business practices. Your silver has become dross. That means the leftover after silver has been purified. Your choice wine is diluted with water. And economic inequality was increasing. Isaiah 5, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, making huge estates till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer and pushed out of opportunities. It was precisely, though, into this kind of world that Isaiah promised, announced that God would bring peace. Chapter 60, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. Chapter 2, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In Isaiah 9, God promises that he will do this through a leader whom he will send. The passage is set against the background of darkness in the previous chapter, darkness that has come because God's people have sought answers to their dilemmas everywhere but from God and his word. The northern territories of Zebulun and Naphtali, those two northernmost tribes, first had come under the assault from the Assyrian forces, and they would be the first, this passage tells us, to see relief. Gloom will be replaced by joy, oppression by freedom. Conflict will end. Weapons and uniforms even will be burned up. There will be no more trace of war-making equipment and machinery anymore. Peace and justice will rule forever. Please follow as I read. Isaiah 9:1-7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing plunder. For in the day, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across the shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with righteousness and justice from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, this morning we ask that you'd open our minds to understand and our hearts to believe and our wills to pursue the peace that you promise us in these wonderful words from your prophet Isaiah. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In these words, God promises that there really will be a war to end all wars. If you know a little history, you know that was the promise of World War I, and the fact that we call it World War I makes it plain that it did not work. This one will not be waged, however, by us. It will be waged by God and by the leader he has promised to send. He will end oppression and ensure justice. Now, those things are related. Issues of justice and oppression and justice are commonly behind the conflicts we face. I mean, that happens in your home. Mommy, Billy took my toy. And there's conflict because there's a question of justice. It goes all the way from there to international disputes over property, over national boundaries and past grievances and resource issues and so forth. Justice brings peace. Ending oppression brings prosperity. Just two quick notes on this passage. The names that are given to this son who will be given in verse 6 are not descriptions of the leader himself. Often in the Old Testament, people have names that are about God, not about them. For example, those names that begin or end with El or begin or end with Jah or Yah, those are statements about Yahweh or about El, about God. So Zedekiah means God, means Yahweh is righteous or Yahweh's righteousness. Ezekiel, El, means God strengthens. So those are statements not about Ezekiel or about Zedekiah. They're about God. These were people who had a name that said something positive about God, and that's true of these names as well. The phrase in verse 7, increase of government, sounds like a Republican nightmare. I want to assure you that while God's rule is intrusive, it's not clear to me from the Old Testament that God is a libertarian. He seems to be much more interested in holiness and righteousness and justice than in our opportunity to do anything we want. God's rule is just, appropriate, and fully paid for. But this peace is a wonderful peace, a wonderful gift that God has given us as essentially his promised Christmas present to us. But you know, there are different kinds of presents. If you get a sweater or jewelry, or something like that. You just put it on and enjoy it. There's not much else to do. It's easy. But some gifts come with responsibilities. Some of you may be a fan of the movie A Christmas Story. I'm not entirely sure why that's so many people's favorite movie, but it apparently is many people's favorite movie, or there wouldn't be a marathon televised of it. But you know this. But many of you know the story. Ralphie longs for a BB gun, and yet the concern of all the adults around him is whether he is responsible enough to handle this present without hurting himself or someone else. The gift brings along some responsibility. Remember the Christmas we gave one of our daughters a hamster, a gift that was prompted by attachment to a class pet. And we had the hamster was in this box about a foot cube, and the kid was excited, and the box had one of these lids that lift completely off, you know. And so, you know, she goes woof like that, you know, which lifts the box up off the floor about a foot and a half, and then the lid comes off and the box crashes down and the hamster's terrified in the box. A pet is a gift that comes with responsibility. Now someone has to clean the pet. Someone has to feed the pet. God's gifts are often like that. They come with responsibilities. In Matthew 18, Jesus told a story about a man who had been forgiven a large debt and then refused to forgive another man a smaller debt. And the person who had forgiven the larger debt was understandably outraged. Jesus goes on to say, we can't receive God's forgiveness and then refuse to forgive others. In the same way, this promise of God's peace on this world and for us requires that we be people who pursue peace. You can't have peace without yourself seeking to live in peace. We pray to God in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. We don't want to be part of the obstacle that God has to overcome in order to accomplish his peace. In fact, one of the ways God brings his peace in this world, while we wait for Jesus to return and complete it, is as we, his people, practice peace and pursue peace with one another. Listen to these verses from the New Testament, Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Romans 12, if it is possible as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is what God is intending, is seeking to produce in us. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If I can borrow an expression from the last presidential campaign without any of the people who voted the other way getting too excited, we are to be the change, the blessing, the gift that God gives. We are to be the change that we seek. This should be the natural result of our being Christians. James talks about why we have these problems. Why do we have conflicts? He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight you don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What's the solution to that? The fruit of God's Spirit bringing us love, joy, and peace, new desires. But more than that, James says that what we need to recognize is that we need to ask God. We need to receive from him. He goes on to say, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we are promised peace, if we are promised that God will provide us what we need, if we're convinced that God has our back, we are free then to extend ourselves for others. Some of you are concerned. We're 15 minutes into the sermon, and those of you who are watching the outline realize we haven't gotten to point one. I will be very brief. I just want to say something very brief about each of these. If If Christ has come to bring peace to our world, and that means that we are to pursue peace, we have to think about that, first of all, in our closest circle around us, our personal relationships, our family relationships. Make every effort, Hebrews 12 says, to live in peace with all men. The next few weeks will give us lots of opportunities to practice that. Kids will be off from school. Adults will be off from work. Students will be home from college. We'll be together more. And that's good. We'll be together more. And that'll make some things difficult. We'll be out of sync. Or we'll be off our regular schedule. We'll be thrown together a lot more, doing things that we don't usually do. We may be with some family members we don't see often, some of whom we have history with. There'll be lots of special things, different things to do. All this offers the possibility not only of tremendous enjoyment, but also of a lot of stress for those competing desires James talked about. So how would we pursue peace at a time like that? How would we pursue and seek to realize now the peace that God promises? Well, James says we need to pray. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm not sure that God cares how many Christmas decorations you get up this year, what kind of cookies you bake, who you have over, or even whether you for or whether you even have a holiday party. But I do know that he cares about peace. He cares about peace in your family. He cares about peace in your workplace. He cares about peace in your school. He cares about peace with your neighbors. And because Christ has come to bring peace, we need to pursue peace with the people around us. We also need to pursue peace within his church. This past year has been a challenging time for Oakwood, and the next year will be challenging as well. You're about to elect some new officers. Some will rotate off, some new ones will come on. They will bring some different style and ideas and agenda. You will, Lord willing, have a new pastor soon. New people will come to Oakwood, others will move away. And in the face, it will be a year of change. And in the face of change, people often hunker down and become cranky. I've been reading a book recently on change in churches, and one of the things it says is that no one likes change except a wet baby. And in my experience, they're not all that fond of change either, actually. And yet, in the face of change, we are called to seek and to model peace to a watching world. A great deal of the book of Ephesians is about Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus was about the church. And there's a long section at the end of chapter 2 about how God has taken Jew and Gentile who were separated by God's law and by various antagonisms and hostilities, and he has made them one and in the church. And so in chapter 4, he writes, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The goal is not simply that we don't have conflict. You can avoid conflict just by everybody keeping their mouth quiet and never addressing difficult issues. That's not unity. The goal is that we would be actively in support of one another in love. I don't think I've ever been part of a church that did everything, as I thought, right. And that includes the church that I pastored. I've been part of a couple that, a couple of years after I left, split rather spectacularly. I'm grateful to God that I had no hand in any of those. I was not involved in any of those disputes or those controversies. I was in churches that in some ways I didn't care for because Christ was there. And because when I joined a church, I made a promise, as you have promised here, to pursue the peace and purity and unity of the church. As you all look forward to a year of change here, this is a time to commit yourselves, to determine that in these coming months you will pursue peace with one another, that you'll keep your eyes on the larger goal of Christ's glory, that you'll keep your own preferences, not silent about them, but you'll keep them in perspective and at the same time value the different perspectives of others that God has brought here, including the preferences and the ideas and the vision that God will give to your new pastor. Because Christ has come to bring peace. He does that not just in our families, but he longs to do that in his church as well. And finally, he's come to bring peace to our world. And I confess at this point, I'm preaching to myself. I've been troubled in my reading through the Old Testament this year. I'm almost through with my reading from the Old Testament prophets. How frequently, how often they are concerned with justice, with the oppressed, with the weak, with the vulnerable, with those in need. And I look at my own life and the things that I pay attention to, and I look at the churches that I've been a part of and the kinds of conversations I have with other Christians, and I just don't see that I am on the same page with God's Word in these things. I don't think about very often, I don't hear many of us talking about issues of peace and justice in our world, about third world debt, about sex trafficking, about resource allocation, about immigration, about economic inequality. I don't hear Christians talking Christianly about those things in this country, about economic inequality, civil rights, social justice, economic opportunity. Studies seem to suggest that many of us, including Christians, vote our pocketbooks and what will help us rather than vote justice and mercy and things that would live for peace. Do I care, as God seems to care, about the poor, the elderly, the ill, the imprisoned, the illiterate? Many commentators have noted that we as a society seem to have less attention, less focus on the common good, and more on my personal good than perhaps we did years ago. And of course, there's our political and social discourse on the blogs and on the campaign trail, which seems to value cheap shots and sound bites over real grappling with serious answers to complex questions. And I find myself wondering how I and how we might rise up and tell the media that's not what we want to hear any longer. Whether we will rise up and use our votes to make it clear to politicians that we don't want attack ads, we want real answers. We want peace, justice, and solution rather than talking points. I'm not trying to take sides on any of the issues that we face. These are complicated issues, and I doubt that any one individual or any one party has all of the answers. I'm just wondering why I'm not engaged, why I haven't been engaged in these things, and why it seems to me that God's people in general are not engaged in these things. Amen. God has promised peace in this world. He is going to do it. The question is whether we are anticipating him, whether we are working with him, whether when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are seeking in our own lives, in our relationships, in our families, among our friends, in our church, and in this world, to pursue peace ourselves. May God give you peace as you seek to pursue peace during this holiday season and in the year ahead. Please pray with me. Father, we acknowledge that we live in a world that is broken, a world full of hostility and nastiness and self-absorption, of injustice and inequality, oppression, indignation, because of our sin. And we acknowledge that there are people who are poor and needy and vulnerable to whom we have sometimes not paid as much attention as you do. Father, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our church, in our world, make us people who seek and are even known for seeking to promote peace and justice and mercy. Because in doing that, we will show that we've accepted the responsibility that you have given us when you gave us the gift of your Son at Christmas. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.